Good morning again. A few weeks ago, our series, Set Your Hearts, is that what we set our hearts, what we incline to do, and we're talking about several verses, or several sections of Scripture throughout the summer. And in a few minutes, we're going to, Ryan Cox is going to come and read the entire chapter of Psalm 37. That's 40 verses. But fear not. I'm not, you know, you're not going to be here till 3 in the afternoon. But let me just set this up for you. 2-3 weeks ago, I think it is, 2.5 weeks ago, in obtaining a part-time job, I decided to drive this ride-sharing service called Lyft, and I explored it a little bit and decided to do that, and I've been doing that for about 2 or 3 weeks, and I picked up a lady in Syracuse and took her to Armory Square to a restaurant, and we were talking on the way, talking about the restaurant, and she said, as we got closer, she said, you should come and visit this restaurant sometime. But the prices are a little pricey, but you should come. And so a few weeks later, or a couple weeks later, I decided to check out those prices. And so I downloaded the menu. And here is one item. 35-day age prime rib, 42 ounces, custom cut, served with truffle Parmesan fries and creamed spinach. Wow. Now, I realize that I have totally distracted everybody and they're ready to go home and have lunch. And we may have to invite the worship team back up to get us refocused. But let me take the wind out of your sails. The price, $95. who orders that stuff? Actually, there are people who are able to order that, whoever they are, and God bless them. But it, you know, that kind of stuff, you know, my mouth waters at that. And I could be a little bit envious of that, but I shouldn't. But then there's clams here. I saw these clams. They're $13. I wouldn't really break the bank. All right. Moving along. We're always looking. What happened? Did I go backwards? We're always on this ladder. The socioeconomic ladder. Most of us are somewhere in the middle towards the bottom. Very few of us at the very top. Probably nobody really here at the extreme bottom. Maybe they are. But we're always looking up that ladder at who's up there and what do they have. They have bigger houses. They have better cars. Perhaps a nicer job. Cleaner job. They take better vacations than we do. And there's always that look up. And people tell us not to do that. Don't look up the ladder. Look down the ladder and be thankful for what you have as compared to somebody else. And every time I would hear that, years ago, I would think, yeah, I can be thankful for what I have as compared to somebody else. But there's always somebody up there that's, you know, there's people worse off than me, but there's always people that are better off. And besides, how far can you go with that? You go to some countries and you can't get much farther down. They don't look down. So, Psalm 37 is about this type of comparison. What is David's instruction in this regard? Because the psalm talks about not only comparing with other people, looking at other people, but specifically people who are not nice people, who are hostile to God, to his people, to Christianity. And so listen to the psalm. There's 40 verses. Ryan is going to come and read that. And there's 40 verses. And I want you to hear the whole psalm. We won't look at everything in the psalm. We'll look at some of the things. And there's some repeated concepts, ideas, and so forth. But listen, open to page 449, 450 in the Pew Bible or in your Bible, Psalm 37, verses 1 through 40, and listen carefully. And even after he's done reading, leave it open as we look at this entire psalm.
Psalm 37. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Better the little the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked, for the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The blameless spend their days under the Lord's care, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster they will not wither. In days of famine they will enjoy plenty. But the wicked will perish. The Lord's enemies are like the flowers of the field. They will be consumed. They will grow up in smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be destroyed. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young, and now I am old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be a blessing. They turn from evil and do good. Then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the righteous, the just, and will not forsake his faithful ones. Wrongdoers will be completely destroyed, and the offspring of the wicked will perish. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouths of righteous utter wisdom, and their tongues speak what is just. The law of God is in their hearts, their feet do not slip. The wicked lie in wait for the righteous, intent on putting them to death. But the Lord will not leave them in the power of the wicked, or let them be condemned when brought to trial. Hope in the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are destroyed, you will see it. I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourish like a luxuriant native tree, but he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. Consider the blameless. Observe the upright. A future awaits those who seek peace, but all sinners will be destroyed. There will be no future for the wicked. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in times of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him.
Amen. This is an interesting psalm, first of all, in the way it's written. It's written as an acrostic. That is, there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And when it was written, I don't know whether it was verses or sections, it would begin with each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, like A to Z, whatever the Hebrew letters are. But there would be 22 of them. And it was done that way so people would remember that, so they would keep that in mind. This is a common thing to do with teaching. This is from a 1777 New England primer, in which children in school would do their ABCs, or they would use the alphabet to memorize events in the scripture. And there was A through Z, but this is just A through F here. A, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. B, heaven find the Bible mind. C, Christ crucified for sinners died. D, the deluge drowned the earth around. And on it goes, down through to the letter Z. That was the way children in that time, in 1770s, were taught in school. It was one of the things that helped them learn the stories from the Bible. The Psalm 37 is a psalm, and there are other psalms. It was a psalm that was written that way, so people could learn it. The other thing about this was that it was written towards the end of David's life. So it's worth noting what he experienced and what he knew from God and about God because of the life he led. It wasn't a perfect life, but he was described as a man after God's own heart. And so this man after God's own heart had some experience. And those experiences included being chased by the former king, Saul. They included enemies from outside the kingdom trying to take over the kingdom. They included enemies and people within his own family trying to destroy him and the kingdom that God had established there in Israel. So he understood that. He understood the conflict. And so let's take a look at some of the things that he, first of all, in verse 1 and 2, do not fret because of those who are evil or be envious of those who do wrong. For like grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. So there's two things. Or the first thing he says is don't fret and don't envy. The first two commandments to us, don't fret and don't envy. Don't fret. Don't get heated. Don't get upset. And don't envy. Now, envy is desire plus resentment. Now, we can stand on our socioeconomic ladder and look up and kind of be a little bit envious. But when it becomes resentment, when we despise those people, when we feel they don't deserve it, and many of them really don't, we can move into that place of envy where we're angry, where we're heated, where we're upset with these people. We're reminded in Galatians, Paul wrote, the acts of the flesh are obvious, and you can read them there. Jealousy and envy are among those things that are not the fruit of the Spirit, but acts of the flesh. We, as fallen creatures, can be very prone to this. And Paul warned us about that and suggested that the fruit of the Spirit, those who are filled with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, and so forth. And if you go through this psalm, it's interesting what you see the righteous are like. There's only a few phrases, and one that repeats itself is they are generous. They are generous people. Do not fret because of those who are evil or envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. This life is so brief, and it seems to get briefer. I can remember in my 20s, from 20 to 30, seemed like a lot happened, and it was a good measure of time. And then I tipped over into 30, and the next day I was 55, and then 60. And it is brief, especially as you look back. And we know that. We know that it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And those who've not given themselves to Christ, those who live just for this world, it all withers like grass and dies. Let's look at the conduct. Let's look for a minute at these unrighteous, those who this psalm speaks about. It's interesting, some of the terms used to describe them. Excuse me a second. First of all, sometimes they succeed in wickedness. They plot against the righteous. They gnash their teeth at the righteous. They destroy the poor and needy. They kill the upright. They borrow and do not repay. They wait in ambush of the righteous. So these aren't like your garden variety sinners. These are people who are hostile people. They take advantage of weakness. They are opposed and hostile to anything that has to do with God. And it's very easy to become envious and angry with this type of individual when you see that type of individual succeed. When they find a position, or a place of authority, when they get it with questionable means or questionable tactics, when we know they're cheating and yet accumulating things, it becomes easy as we look up that ladder at those people, it becomes easy to become angry and envious. But what is the end? We noted the end of the unrighteous. They will wither and die. There's a long list here. They will be cut off. The Lord laughs at them. Their day is coming. Their hearts will be pierced, their weapons broken, their power broken. They will perish and vanish, and they will be cut off and pass away. Outside of a relationship with Christ, it ends on this planet. There's nothing more for us. So you can accumulate and find position and fame, and it will be just empty. I found this online. It's from the Village Voice. This author is not a Christian. Her name is Cynthia Heimel. And I found this in a sermon, this quoted in a sermon by Tim Keller, so it's okay if I use it, if you know Tim Keller. She said, I pity celebrities. No, I really do. They were once perfectly pleasant human beings, but now their wrath is awful. You see, they wanted fame, they worked, they pushed, and the morning after, each of them became famous, they wanted to take an overdose. Because that giant thing they were striving for, that fame thing that was going to make everything okay, that was going to make their lives bearable, that was going to provide them with personal fulfillment and happiness, had actually happened. And they were still them. The disillusionment turned them howling and insufferable. So she writes. It's her observation of an unbeliever, of pursuing that stuff and the emptiness of it. Hearts pierced, weapons broken, power broken. So we have some positive Don't fret. Don't be envious. And now let's look at some from this psalm, some of the things we're to do. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. First of all, let me take the middle of that. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. That was a promise of God to the Israelites. When they came into the land of Canaan, when they came in, if they would obey him, they would dwell on that land and they would be productive and fruitful if they obeyed him. That inheritance, later in the psalm, it's called inheritance, and those type of things. Our inheritance is in heaven. We, when we give ourselves to Jesus Christ, we have that as a promise, an absolute promise when we give ourselves to Jesus Christ that we will one day live with him. And so we look at this temporary life and we see it in perspective in relation to that which he has promised. And it is infinitely different. It's probably not even worth comparing, as the scripture says. So we trust. Let's look at that. Trust. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We trust a God who exists, who is real. It's not an idol. It's not a stone structure. It's not a concept, just a concept or an idea. It's God. He exists and he's present. It's not, you know, he's in heaven when we say that, but heaven can mean atmosphere. He is everywhere. He's here. And he's also a rewarder of those who seek him. That means he's good and he does something out of his goodness. He's not just kindly. He does something. He's able to do something. He exists and he's good, and his goodness moves him to reward. And we think of those, that idea of reward, that one day when we meet him, he will say, for us who are believers, when we meet him, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest. So he's rewards. Can you imagine that the one that would pin that medal, that reward, who would give you your reward would be God himself. Trust. He's good. He exists. And he rewards. Delight was the second thing here. So what does it mean? And this is the verse, part of this psalm that gets misunderstood so much. It's like some people feel it's like I'm looking up the ladder and I see all these things above me that these people have, the houses, the land, the cars, the position, the vacations, and everything else. And I'm looking at them. Well, the usual interpretation of delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart is, well, I'll go to church, I'll do all the things I'm supposed to do, and God will give me all those things I see up on top of the ladder. Other people have. But when we're looking up the ladder, those are the things we're delighting in. We're delighting in the land, the houses. This verse tells us to delight in the Lord. Now, I thought about this in the sense of what Jesus said in Matthew 6, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. A good eye, a clear eye. What does that mean? That what are the things that attract you? What draws your attention? And I thought of that for myself. I didn't go to the Nationals at the fairgrounds this weekend, but cars. I love cars. In fact, I saw a picture one time of in a parking lot, and there was a quarter, just one quarter of a fender. I knew exactly what car it was, I knew exactly the model, and I knew exactly what engine it had. And as I thought about that, I concluded, Don, you're sick. But I thought about that. What is it? How did I become so attracted to that? Because growing up, I talked to other people that like cars. I read about them. I went to auto shows and racetracks and everything. I developed that delight. How is it that we delight in the Lord? We read about him. We give our attention to it. My delight in cars started out just a small interest, but I explored it. And we come to Christ, and God gives us a new heart. But we develop it, further develop it, looking at, studying who this person is, what he did, worshiping him. Good worship this morning like that draws our hearts to him, to love him, to serve him. Giving ourselves, praying to him, developing a relationship with him, we begin to delight in him. And it says he will give you the desires of your heart. If you do that, he changes your desires. He changes the things. You're no longer looking up the ladder and finding your everything in the possibilities that may present themselves on a higher socioeconomic scale. You're finding your delight in God himself, being like him, knowing him, relating to him. So delight, that is the second one. Commit your way to the Lord. So there was trust, delight, commit. These first three seem like, to me, a pattern, a kind of, you could say, step by step. Trust the one who is good. Delight in him. Get to know him. Fall in love with him. Commit your way to him. And when you start serving him, find out what his plan is and follow his plan. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn and your vindication like the noonday sun. Sometimes it seems, have you ever heard this? Is it worth it? I can remember hearing that when I talked about certain things that God has asked us to do. Turn the other cheek. Does it work, was the question. And I've come to realize the next time I ask that, I'm going to say it depends on what your end game is. What you hope to achieve. If you just hope to get people to stop hitting you, or you give generously and they didn't return the favor, what were you looking for? Commit your way to the Lord. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. It will all become clear, especially when we meet Jesus. Our love for him and our service for him will be openly rewarded. It will all become very clear. It may not in this life, and if you're looking for it to become clear, it's not going to work. Commit. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. We don't make our plans and then take them to the Lord and say, bless my plans, please. We go to the Lord, committed to him and his plans, serving and following him. So there's that. Trust, delight, commit. Be still. Still, all this stuff happens around us. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Your end game is not now, in this life, in these things. Your ultimate end game is before Christ and before God and his pleasure. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. God is over all. We sang that a few moments ago. He is. The sovereignty of God is what we count on. God is sovereign, regardless of what it looks like in life, regardless of who's succeeding and who isn't according to the world's standards. God is in control, unmistakably, clearly. He is sovereign over all, and He will be exalted. He will be exalted among the nations and in the earth. He will be exalted. Amen. Hope. Hope in the Lord and keep His way. He will exalt you to inherit the land when the wicked are destroyed, and you will see it. So there again, that hope in the Lord. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are destroyed, you will see it. There is a day, there truly is a day of reckoning for us who have come to Jesus Christ. It is a day of promise and anticipation for what that day will reveal. We put our hope in Him. The last few verses of this psalm, I think, are important because as David closes this psalm, these are the thoughts of a man who's lived with God a long time. And what he's observed from this life in following God, a man who's described as having a heart for God, a man after God's own heart. He says, I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a luxuriant native tree, but he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. I read this verse, and my first thought was, there was an old saying. We used to say, he who dies with the most toys wins. But you read this verse, and it's like, he who dies with the most toys still dies. There's an end. The toys are left behind. Looking up that ladder, grasping after those things that others may have or that our society urges us to look after and strive after, they'll still be here when we're gone. A luxuriant, flourishing like a luxuriant native tree, but in the end, it's done. And it's all left here on this planet. Consider the blameless, he says. There's the man who strives after everything, hates God, but has an end. Consider the blameless, observe the upright. A future awaits those who seek peace. Consider the blameless, observe the upright. Those who follow after Christ have a future, a real future. We talk about a future sometimes in earthly manners, but we're talking about an eternal future. That's what awaits those who seek peace, those who are upright, the righteous. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. Security in God, security in Jesus Christ. It's what He offers. And we grasp it by faith because we don't always see it. The primary verse, I think, in this psalm is verse 4, which is, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Because, you know, we can work at doing some of this, but how do you delight in God? God has given us a new heart. It says those of us who have accepted Christ have a new heart. But that delight is something we develop through His Spirit. It's only the Spirit of God that can change, that can keep changing that heart in us. And sometimes we have to, when we see ourselves attracted to something else, that's a good moment to turn to God and say, God, change my attractions. Change my delight. There's a story. I read this story. It's a fable. You'll figure that out. It's about a man who lived in a city, and outside the city was kind of a mountain with a rock outcropping that looked like a face. And they called it the Great Stone Face. And that city developed legends about this Great Stone Face. This was a man who was going to come someday, come back to the city, and everything would be put right. Everything would be made right. And all kinds of stories about what the Great Stone Face would do when he came back in reality, and how he would put things right, how wrong would be made right, and the poor would be helped, and all of these good things would happen. And there was a guy that grew up in that city. His name was, let's call him Sam. Sam grew up in that city. And he became captured with this idea of the Great Stone Face and the things that he would do. And so Sam, he's always thinking and looking at the Great Stone Face, and he starts doing what this Great Stone Face would do when he came back. He starts getting with the program. This is going to happen. Helping the poor, uplifting the hurting, and all of these kinds of things he's doing, loving people, because that's what the Great Stone Face is going to do when he comes back. And one day, he did this for years, and one day, he's walking with a friend of his, and a friend's on his left side, and the mountain is off in the distance with that stone face on his right side. And his friend looks at him, looks at the stone mountain, and looks at Sam again and says, "Sam, you've become the Great Stone Face." Jesus Christ is no fable or story. He's real. And the reason it says in Romans 8:29, "For those God foreknew us, he predetermined to transform them into the image of Christ." My paraphrase. He predetermined them to be like Christ. Our greatest delight should be Jesus Christ, striving after him, wanting to be like him, until we become like him. God has given us everything necessary for life and godliness, for becoming like him, like Sam became, like the Great Stone Face. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Your word that encourages us that our inheritance is secure and guaranteed in you, that is our destiny, not this earth, this planet. Help us to pursue righteousness with all our hearts, because it's worth it when our end game is to be like you. Father, we pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us. Fill us with your Spirit that we may do this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.